For our scripture reading, turn once again to Luke chapter 16. We read again the parable of the rich man, starting with verse 19 to the end of the chapter. This afternoon, the text will be found in verses 27 through 31, which I will not reread. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. As I said, the text which we consider this afternoon is found in verses 27 through 31. Beloved of the Lord, by means of the first part of this parable, Jesus has taught us, reminded us of some very fundamental but important truths. The most important being, there is life after death. Even though our bodies die and are put into the ground, our souls live on. We are not animals. We are humans, the crown of God's creation. And the soul lives on. Jesus also taught us that the soul lives on in one of two places, either heaven or hell. There is nothing in between. There are no other options. Every person who is born into this world and dies goes to heaven or to hell. Hell is a terrible place. Hell is the place where God's wrath burns upon the wicked forever, so that they are in torment. They are tortured forever and ever and evermore. It is a place that is so terrible that there is nothing in our experience that compares to it. And heaven is the place of comfort. Heaven is the place of peace and contentment, satisfaction. Heaven is the place where we live with God and with Christ forever and have the most intimate communion and fellowship with Him. It is also the place where we are with our loved ones who have died and have believed in Christ. A very beautiful place. Abraham's bosom. That raises a question. What is it that determines whether a person goes to heaven or to hell? The Arminians would answer that it is man's own will, that man himself makes that choice, and that's all there is to it. We know better than that. We know that the destiny of every person has been set down by God Himself before the foundation of the world. We believe in predestination. We believe that on the one hand, God has chosen some people for everlasting salvation in the way of faith and repentance. And that on the other hand, God has appointed other people to everlasting damnation in the way of their sin and unbelief. It is therefore God's decree of predestination that ultimately determines whether one goes to heaven or to hell. However, we have seen in the first part of this parable that that determination of God shows itself in the life of people. So that someone who has been elected for salvation will be given by God faith and repentance. He will love God. He will love Christ. He will love his neighbor. And that will show itself in loving actions such as mercy and compassion for those who are in need and helping that person in his need. On the other hand, the person who has been appointed by God to damnation will show that by not having faith, not loving God, not loving Christ, not loving his neighbor. He will have no compassion for those in need, but he will live only for himself. He will live for time, but not for eternity. The second part of this parable adds something to that. It teaches us not only is one's eternal destiny reflected in his life in general, but there is a specific area that especially shows whether a person is destined for heaven or for hell. And that is the person's relationship to Holy Scripture. The person's relationship to the preaching of Holy Scripture. If a person does not see the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of the preaching, if he will not hear and take heed to the Word of God, then he shows that he is on the road to hell. Those people who have been chosen by God to eternal salvation will not only love God, Christ, and the neighbor, but they will love Holy Scripture. They will love God's Word. They will love God's truth. That will be more important to them than anything else. Thus, if you see a person who rejects the Word of God, who will not hear and obey the Word of God, you can be sure that that person is on the road to hell. With that in mind, let us consider this text under the theme, the rich man and Father Abraham. Notice, first of all, a wicked attack. Secondly, a biblical reply. And finally, a doctrinal reason. We read in verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This is the second request of the rich man. First, he requested that he might find some relief from this torment, a little water for his tongue. But Abraham refused. Abraham says, no, I cannot do that. God's justice requires that you are tormented to the uttermost because you must pay for all of your sins. So the rich man comes to Abraham again, and this time he says, would you send Lazarus to my house? I have five brothers. As far as I know, those brothers are also living a life that will lead them to this place of torment. But if they were warned, if someone would tell them what was before them, then they would repent and be spared from this agony and pain that I must now endure. When we hear that request, we might think to ourselves, wow, maybe there is some good in this man. In fact, there are several things in this text that might seem to indicate that there is good in this man. There is his seeming resignation to his own destiny. After Abraham flatly refused to give him what he wanted in his first request, he doesn't argue. He doesn't complain. He doesn't put up a fuss. He simply moves on to ask about his brothers. And when he asks about his brothers, he isn't disrespectful. He addresses Abraham with great respect. I pray thee therefore, Father. He doesn't try to take it out on Abraham. But he seems to exhibit a true concern for other people, his brothers. He's not thinking of himself here. He doesn't want his brothers to have to come to this place and suffer the way that he is suffering. Isn't that good? First of all, we answer, having a concern for other people, especially your spiritual brothers, is a good thing. We who are God's people, we who love God and His truth, certainly ought to have a concern for other people. That is a part of our calling to love our neighbor. On the one hand, we must be submissive to God's eternal decree of predestination and therefore recognize that God does not sovereignly will all people to be saved, but He wills that some people go to hell. And we too must learn to be happy with that decree. Probably all of us have relatives, people whom we love, who appear to be on the road to hell. even though we had to continually pray that they would repent and believe, we must be content and happy if that is not what God has willed for them. That's very important. We may not fight against God's decree of predestination. On the other hand, that does not mean that we don't have compassion and mercy for other people who are suffering and even try to help them in their suffering, especially help them spiritually. We do not know who the reprobate are. We cannot say, well, that person is definitely reprobate, because we do not know that that person might be elect and repent and be converted just prior to death. Therefore, we have a calling to warn our neighbors, to warn the ungodly of hell. We have the calling to call them to faith and repentance. Do you do that? Do you have such a love for your neighbor that you take the time and the effort to warn them that if they continue to live in sin and not trust in Christ and repent, that one day they are going to suffer terrible torment in hell? As far as this rich man is concerned, however, this was not a good work. Even though it is in itself good to be concerned about other people, this does not show us that this rich man had any good in him. He did not. He did not have an ounce of good in him. He was totally evil, and every thought, every word, every deed that ever came out of his mouth was only evil. We know that first of all because in order for a thing to be good, a work to be good, it must be done for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If a good work is to be good, truly good, it must be motivated by a desire that God would be glorified in and through that work. That God would be shown to be the great, glorious God that He is through that work. Even if we do something for other people, something for our neighbor, something for our brother, not for ourselves, that is not good if it is not done for God. And that was the case with this rich man. He did not care about God. He did not care about God's glory. He did not have a concern for his brothers out of a love of God. And therefore, his love for his brothers was a merely human love. It was not a love that came out of God's love and that reflected God's love. Yes, unbelievers have loved ones, people whom they love. But they don't love them with God's love. They don't love them for the glory of God. And that's the way many works of men are. They seem to be good. They are for other people. But they are not for God. I wonder how many of our works would be that way. I wonder how often when we do something we're not just thinking about the neighbor or the brother, but we're thinking about God. And we do it for His glory. But it is worse than that. This rich man, by his request, not only did not do it for the glory of God, but he dishonored God. This was an attack upon God. His request to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers implied that his brothers had never been warned before. They did not know about this place called hell. They did not know of this torment. They did not know that the life they were living would lead them to this place. At least, they had not received any real, meaningful warning about this place. And thus, this was an attack upon God. This was like saying, God has not fulfilled His duty. God has not made it known. God put us into this world and He didn't warn us of the eternal destiny that was connected to the way we lived. Even more than that, what he's really saying here is God did not warn me. If I would have known that my life would lead me to this place, I would have repented. God has failed to give us a clear warning. This was not only an attack upon God, but specifically, it was an attack upon the Word of God. The Word of God as we have that in Holy Scripture, and the Word of God as we have that in the preaching of Holy Scripture. It is not true that God had not given him and his brothers a warning. It is not true that God never told them about heaven and hell, about their calling to believe and repent. God had given to the people of Israel Moses and the prophets. He had given them the gospel. He had given them the preaching of the gospel. The rich man and his brothers and all the house of Israel had the Old Testament. And they had the prophets who preached the Old Testament. This request, therefore, is an attack upon Scripture and the preaching of Holy Scripture. This is so typical of man, so typical of many in the church as it is manifested in the world today. Sometimes even we fall into this criticism of God. We blame God. God is at fault for all the wickedness and rebellion of man. God has not given a clear warning. It is said of Holy Scripture, it is not the Word of God. At least not all of it is the Word of God. There is much of the Word of man in Holy Scripture. There are falsehoods in Holy Scripture. There are misconceptions in Holy Scripture, misunderstandings affected by the culture in which it was written. Besides that, they say the Bible is too hard to understand. The average man cannot read the Bible and understand what is being said. The Scriptures are not sufficient. It is said that the preaching is not sufficient. Who today wants the preaching? Today, men clamor for something other than the preaching. All kinds of complaints are made about the preaching. Ask any preacher and he'll tell you. For some people, the preaching is too doctrinal and not practical enough. For other people, it's too practical and not doctrinal enough. Some people say, I don't hear enough of my comfort. Other people say, I don't hear enough preaching against sin. The sermon is too short. It's too long. Too technical. Too easy. Somebody always can come up with a complaint against the preaching. But whatever the complaint, whether it be against Holy Scripture itself or the preaching of Holy Scripture, behind that, there is this implied accusation. They are not sufficient. They are not sufficient to show me the way of salvation, to warn me of heaven and hell, to tell me of God's command to repent and believe. We look at this rich man and say, what a wicked man. But sometimes we're just like him. The rich man not only attacked God and specifically Holy Scripture and the preaching of Holy Scripture, but he offered a substitute. He figured that there was something else that could do much better than Holy Scripture and the preaching of Holy Scripture. If Lazarus would go to my brothers. You know what that implies? For Lazarus to go visit his brothers, he would have to arise from the dead. His soul would have to leave heaven. His body would have to be raised up from the dead, united together so that he had earthly life once again, so that he could go and speak to his brothers. That would be spectacular. What a sight! What an amazing thing! Oh, that would get people's attention! Then people would listen! Look at that man! I saw him die! I saw him buried! I was at his funeral and there he is walking about, talking! That would make people repent, would it not? If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent! That is exactly what people want today. In place of Holy Scripture and the preaching of Holy Scripture, they want something spectacular, something unusual, something extraordinary. The preaching must be replaced or at least changed. It must be augmented so that there is something there to get people's attention. Something to create a little interest. The simple Word of God is not enough. Our emotions have to be stirred up. We want to be entertained. We want a spectacle to behold. Then we will listen. That was the wickedness of this rich man, and it is the wickedness of many in our own day. The rich man, however, was wrong. He was wrong, first of all, in thinking that God was unfaithful in properly informing man of the future. God does warn of hell, not only in Holy Scripture and the preaching of Holy Scripture, but in creation itself. Those people who never hear the preaching, those people who have never looked at a Bible, they are without excuse because they have been warned. God has warned them by the creation itself. In Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The creation itself that everyone in this world can see warns of the future. Or it says, there must be a God who made this. And He must be very powerful to make the world with all of its wonders. And He must be before this world to make this world. He must be eternal. And therefore, I am obligated to know that Creator, to worship Him, and to serve Him. No one, even those who have never seen a Bible and never heard the preaching, is without excuse and can say, God didn't tell me. God has told everyone. But God has gone beyond creation. He has spoken through Holy Scripture and the preaching of Holy Scripture. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. This is a reference, first of all, to Holy Scripture. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, and the rest of the Bible was written by those who could be loosely called prophets. So Abraham here is referring to the Old Testament, the written Holy Scripture that they had in the days of Christ. But they also had the preaching of Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ Himself was there preaching, expounding Holy Scripture. And so were the apostles and other prophets. And so it had been all through the history of the old dispensation. God sent prophet after prophet preaching His word. Now Abraham says, let them hear them. In other words, they've already had enough to sufficiently warn them of hell. They have Holy Scripture. They have the preaching of the Holy Scripture. In Holy Scripture and His preaching, God has revealed Himself. He has told us about Himself. He has told us about Jesus Christ. Whether before His coming, prophesying of it, or telling the history of His coming. God tells us about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, about the atonement for sin. He tells us about heaven and about hell. He tells us about His grace and His mercy. He tells us of His call to faith and repentance. The Bible itself tells us that Holy Scripture is sufficient. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's what God Himself says about Holy Scripture. It can make you wise unto salvation. In Holy Scripture is all the knowledge that anyone needs to know the way of salvation, to know the future, to know of these two destinies, heaven or hell. There is so much information in Holy Scripture that we could study and study and study all our life long. Dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and always we come up with more. One cannot exhaust the tremendous truth that is found in Holy Scripture. And it is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And the same is said of the preaching of Holy Scripture. God uses the preaching of Holy Scripture to save the soul. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." God's power comes through the preaching of the gospel. Not only in that the preaching of the gospel informs us of the truth so that we become knowledgeable of the truth and the way of salvation, but the preaching of the gospel is the power that God uses to reach into the heart and to save the soul. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life." The preaching, wherever it goes forth, that is biblical preaching, preaching that is faithful to God's Word, preaching that is an exposition of God's Word, is used of God to save His people and to damn the reprobate. Oh, Abraham was absolutely right. God does not use the spectacular, the extraordinary, the unusual. He doesn't use entertainment or emotion. God uses the simple Word in its written form and as preached. Since this was true in the days of Christ, how much more it is true today. We do not have just the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the whole of Scripture. We don't have only prophecies of the coming of Christ. We have the history of the coming of Christ. The history of the cross. The history of His resurrection, ascension. We have the preaching today as they never knew it. the preaching not of types and shadows, but the preaching of the reality. And we Protestant Reformed people have much more of the truth than many other people do. If this rich man had no excuse, certainly we have no excuse. If we refuse to repent and believe, if we refuse to hear and heed the Word of God, then our punishment will be much greater than that of the rich man. This has to warn us. Let them hear. Let us hear. The rich man and his brothers should have heard Moses and the prophets. But they did not. The problem wasn't that they didn't have a clear testimony of the future. The problem was they didn't hear that clear testimony of the future. Look at this rich man. "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, "No, no, they need Lazarus." Even after Abraham brings the truth to him, he rejects that truth right there in hell. One would think that he would have seen that what Abraham said was the truth. After all, Abraham was in heaven. Abraham was sinless. Every word that Abraham said was the absolute truth of God, because he was in heaven. And where was the rich man? He was in hell. Wouldn't that discredit him a bit, being in hell? Wouldn't that say you don't have it right? And yet in hell, the rich man still rejects the Word of God. That's the way it is in our world. People do not want to hear the Word of God. They do not want to hear Moses and the prophets. Even though Holy Scripture came down to us out of heaven, even though Holy Scripture is the very Word of God, breathed out of the mouth of God, a gift, a wonderful gift, men don't want it. Men reject it. And that is true of the preaching too. Because in the preaching, God Himself speaks to us. The preaching that is based upon Holy Scripture. Biblical preaching. In the biblical preaching, Christ Himself speaks to us through the Word of God. The Word of Holy Scripture. The preaching is a gift from God. What do you do with that gift? What do you do with what has come down from heaven, from God? God forbid that we should be like the rich man who rejected the Word of God for something spectacular. God says in Psalm 78, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth." Jesus reminds us in Luke 11, verse 28, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There you have it. In plain English. The one who has everlasting life, the one who goes to heaven, is the one who hears the word of God and believes that word. That leads us to the question, why are the scriptures and the preaching of Holy Scripture sufficient rather than something spectacular? Notice verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What this means is that if a person does not hear and take heed to Holy Scripture or the preaching of Holy Scripture, it doesn't matter what kind of spectacular display they see. It doesn't matter what extraordinary thing is put before them. They won't hear that either. Or to put it another way, a spectacular display, an extraordinary event, something that really stirs up the emotions, is not going to cause a man to hear the truth if Holy Scripture and the preaching of Holy Scripture do not stir him up. That was demonstrated conclusively. There was a Lazarus who came back from the dead. Not the Lazarus of this parable, but Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. He died. His body was in the grave. People came. They were mourning. He'd been dead so long that his body was beginning to rot and stink. And then this spectacular thing happened. Jesus Christ stood before his tomb and he said, come forth. And at that word, Lazarus came out of the grave alive. Isn't that exactly what the rich man asked for? And there it was. There it happened. What was the response? Oh, there were some people of God there who believed. But many, many rejected and became harder in their rejection because of that spectacular event. John 11, verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel for to put him to death. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, then the leaders, the Jewish leaders, took counsel to put him to death. That was not the reaction that the rich man thought would come from such a thing. Why? Because man is totally depraved by nature and therefore is incapable of receiving a warning, no matter what form that warning comes in. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man by nature cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot spiritually know the truth, that is, believe the truth. Doesn't matter whether a person from the dead makes a dramatic appeal or whether they listen to some preacher. A dead man cannot respond to God's word. A spiritually dead man cannot show any spiritual life under any circumstances. Because in order for a person to respond positively to the Word of God, he must be spiritually alive. He must be regenerated. God must first speak His powerful, invisible Word to him and give him life in his heart. Give him ears to hear, a heart to understand, before he can positively respond to the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, we read, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." The anointing here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. When God regenerates a person, then he puts his Holy Spirit within him. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the Word of God in Holy Scripture, the Word of God in the preaching, and he teaches us by it. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he can't be taught spiritual things. He is simply dead. But we must go a step further. God has appointed the preaching of Holy Scripture as the means of calling faith and repentance from the regenerated heart. Not only does a regenerated man not need something spectacular, but those types of things plug his ears so that he's taken up with those things rather than with God's Word. It's just the opposite of what the rich man said. The spectacular, the extraordinary, they hinder a man from hearing the Word of God. A regenerated person, therefore, will not seek those things. He will avoid them. He will know them for what they are. Oh, they can stir up the emotions. They can make you feel good for a little while. They can be very exciting. But it's not what God uses. God uses Holy Scripture and the preaching of Holy Scripture. Stick to the Word. Love the Word. Believe the Word. Meditate upon the Word. That's what will give you knowledge of the truth. That's what will remind you of your eternal destiny. That's what will put before you your calling to believe, to repent, to serve God. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Beloved, learn the lesson of the second part of this parable as well as the first. Yes, think about eternity. Yes, think about your eternal destiny. Put your treasure in heaven and not on earth. But do that by hearing the Word of God and by taking heed to it. That will show that you are a true child of God. Because God's Word is the most important thing in all the world. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee for Holy Scripture. We thank Thee, Lord, for this revelation of Thyself to us. And we thank Thee for the preaching of Holy Scripture, that Thou dost use Holy Scripture as it is expounded unto us to work in our hearts, to encourage us in our faith, to draw us closer to Thee. Lord, may we love Thy Word. May we seek that Word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.